Now listen, happy Mother's Day. I realize that some people, I don't know why, but some people will ridicule this day sometimes and say it's just a Hallmark holiday. Well, it is in a lot of ways. And Hallmark and American Greetings and all those companies, really thank you. They make a lot of money off of us. But it is a day. It's an important day. 1907, Anna Jarvis was the one who proposed it. It was President Wilson, Woodrow, who signed this into law that in the second Sunday of May, we would recognize mothers. Yes, sentimental, I realize. But what's wrong with celebrating our moms? I don't think there's anything wrong with it. You can look through the Bible. It's hard to find dads that you can revere. You can find a lot more moms that you can revere in the scripture. That's, you know, over the years, you know, sometimes I do a Mother's Day message, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I do a Father's Day message, sometimes I don't. Mother's Day messages are always a little easier. Like I said, you can find moms that you can lift up for everybody. It's hard to find those dads, and they end up becoming messages like, dads, you got to work harder, work harder. You know, you look in the scripture, you find there are some women that you wouldn't revere. Jezebel, Herodias, you know, you wouldn't lift them up. I've done baby dedications over the years, never had a Jezebel or a Herodias that I had to dedicate. And, you know, more and more today, you know, you find women who are abandoning, abusing, mistreating their children. More and more you find that. But they're still the minority. Let's face it, moms, there are far more moms who are doing the right thing and trying hard to do the right thing. And in this world, it's becoming harder and harder to do the right thing because the pressures are so great. We have all kinds of moms in here right now. We have moms, we have grandmothers, great-grandmothers. I think we have a couple of great-great-grandmothers in here. There are some moms to be. I won't embarrass anybody. There are those who, I'm sure, have been trying. We always have them here at church, moms or women, who've been trying to be moms for a long time and haven't done it yet. And that's a very difficult time. And this is a day that's very difficult. In fact, it's easier to avoid church on Mother's Day for that reason, because of the pain. Let's do this. I know we prayed, but I think it's important that we recognize all moms. So if you have a mom, if there was a woman who brought you in the world and you didn't come by test tube, would you stand? Father, you know them. These women, you know these women in our lives, Lord. Some of them have passed on. Some of the relationships we've had were wonderful. Some were not. In some cases, there are these women we've never spoken to in years because of something that happened or a long list of things that happened. The list goes on and on and on, Lord. Of the good relationships and the hard relationships and the non-relationships that we have or have had with our mothers, would you renew in us, each one of us, because we each need it, Lord, would you renew in us a heart for the woman who brought us into this world? Based on the age in this congregation, especially in this service, Lord, many of our moms are gone. And we can't make right what was wrong when they passed away. But you can. And for us, Lord, you can make right in our own hearts and settle it before the cross this morning. And so we ask, Lord, that you would do that you would help us as we process through all of this. We thank you for those mothers who brought us into the world. No matter what was the relationship we had since then, you used them in a mighty way to give us new life. And so, Lord, we thank you for them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Two prayers in 5 minutes. Let's take a seat. So we're not going to do a Mother's Day message. We're going to look at the mother of all passages in the book of Acts this morning. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 4 and 5. While you're turning there, two things that I want to bring to your attention. Number one, some of you, I don't know how many people know Jamie Trumbauer. Jamie sits there, usually. And if you follow the prayer emails, 2 weeks ago we learned that Jamie's twin sister Jody lives down south, died suddenly. And the funeral for the family down south was yesterday, and the funeral and the burial will be held this coming Friday. If you know her and you want to support her, we'll be sending out an email to give you more information about that. But please hold her and her family in prayer, as you can imagine, a very difficult time. Also, today, at 12 noon, I drink a lot when I wear a tie. I don't know why. Well, thanks, Mike. You don't look so bad yourself. Right. I got to change my prescription, but, you know, yeah. I don't see you wearing a tie. Yeah. You look embarrassed about that. You can have it. Yeah. I won't even sell it to you. Today at 12 noon at in Doylestown at the corner of Main and Court, there will be a pro-Israel rally. So if you're interested in being a part of that, I would encourage you to do it. This is not a time to do anything except to stand in support of Israel. Some people ask from time to time, like, oh, okay, so Hessler, what, Israel isn't, you know, as pure as the wind-driven snow. So what are you talking about, like, supporting them? I'm supporting them because they are God's people. They're sinners just like you and me, but they're not Hamas. And they have a right to the land. And I'm not here to talk about Israel this morning. I talk about it a lot. But your Bible tells you why we support Israel. And because not only are they an important, not only do they have a critical role in the last days, and we're in those days now, but God makes it very clear throughout the scripture, and Hosea chapter 5 is one of your easiest references, that Israel must be in the land in order for Jesus to come back. So there's a reason why I support them. But there's a lot of other reasons. So if you're interested, be there today. Also, from time to time, I like to mention, if you're interested, people know that we have a 501, well, we have a nonprofit organization around here besides the church. It's a separate organization called the Almond Branch Initiative, started by Jill Petrie and some of us about 15, 16 years ago now. And we do a lot of work supporting those in hardship. Bringing hope in the face of hardship is the slogan. And so we do that. If you're interested in being on the mailing list for the Almond Branch, we will do that. You can sign up for that in the fellowship area. Some of us, five of us, are going over to Israel at the end of the month catch up with some of our friends in the IDF. And, of course, with Steve Flores, our missionary up in the north, Yossi Goldberg, some of you remember Yossi from Haifa. And so we'll bring you more news as to what's going on when we get back. All right, enough of that, enough advertising. We're in the book of Acts. Excuse me. One of those days. It's the tie. The book of Acts in the days before Facebook and Instagram. The book of Acts in the days before cell phones. The book of Acts when, imagine this, no hymnals, no worship bands, just God. What would that be like? No distractions. Yeah, lots of distractions. But none of this. Just people showing up house to house, not meeting on Sundays, but daily. Church was held daily, house to house. An interesting time. We have a tendency to do what I'm doing right now, to get totally off topic. But we have a tendency to import our perspective on what church is all the way back 2,000 years and think that's what it was. It'd be better for us if we understood what it was back then to understand what God wants to do in our lives today. We would be less afflicted by denominational disturbances less afflicted by some of the strange doctrinal problems. We'd still have the devil to deal with. But to be reliant on the Word of God and the Spirit of God, imagine what our lives might be like. I really want you to think about that as we come to what is in many ways, I think, the mother of all passages in the early church, because it's a time when things really, really get broken up. So we've been looking through the, you know, chapter 4. We see the power of God moving mightily. Peter and John brought before the Sanhedrin, and they're released. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Tito, if you followed what happened on Wednesday night, Tito Reyes taught on Ananias and Sapphira. He took one direction. I'm going to take another. I really encourage you to go back and look at the video from Wednesday night. Tito did a wonderful job on that. But we looked at how the Spirit of God was moving. The last time I was in this was 2 weeks ago, and we looked at the power of prayer as the apostles and the rest of the believers met in this upper room and prayed that God would empower them to do what? To preach the Word, that God would empower them to bring the gospel out. Is that what we pray for? No, we don't typically. We pray for, you know, more money, or we pray for this problem or that problem. It's not that those things are wrong, but it's interesting, what was the focus of their prayer? And God answers their prayer. And with that comes great grace, we read. We read great power comes upon the church. And of course, we're going to see today that great fear comes upon the church. We look at this in verse 32. Now the multitude, this is in chapter 4, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart. Imagine that. Oh, really? You're all of one heart here this morning, right? No, you're not. Some people are thinking about this. Some people are thinking about, we all do that, but they were of one heart when they thought about Jesus Christ. They all had one heart. They had one soul, one mind, you might say. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own. They're so un-American. And they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace came. Why? Because they had prayed for great power, and God gave them great power, so they testified to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Great power was upon them to do that, and great grace was upon them all. Now, nor was there, verse 34, anyone among them who lacked. Now, we have to, let's recalibrate our perspective. You know, we live in America. In the last 4 or 5 years in America, things have changed. If you go back before 2019, we have a tendency, we've always had this tendency to stratify the way we look at the various economic classes in America. Yeah, upper class, middle class, upper middle, middle upper, kind of a lower, just before, between that. We have all these strata that we've always seen in our society. Lower middle, just above the lower middle. We have all that, but it's changing. It's really changed a lot in the last 4 years. The distance between those who don't have that much and those who have lots and lots is getting greater and greater all the time. But back in this time period, that wasn't the case. There really were only, in a sense, two groups. A few, the upper crust, we'd call them, who had lots, and everyone else who had squat. That's really what it was like. Now, the church was, for the most part, made up of the second group of people. There were some who had some, who had something, but most didn't. But what do we see here? Think about this. It's real easy to say, well, that was quaint time. That's cute what they did. And in that way, to justify not considering that God might want to do something like this among us. I'm not proposing that, but I would tell you, I think that time is coming. As the church comes under persecution, this will be an important lesson for us to learn from. So it says here that all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them. Did you read that? All who were possessors of land or houses sold them and they brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and the apostles distributed to each person as anyone had need. So we have this tendency to think, you know, the guy we're just going to look at in a moment, Barnabas, that he was the guy who did it. Well, no, he's one of them who did it. There were many, apparently, who were doing this. They were selling the things they owned and allowing the apostles to distribute it. We have this tendency to call this communism. Some people, really, there are some commentators who will say, well, this is an early attempt at socialism or communism. No, it won't. If you want to call it, it's communism. You just be cute about it. But there was this idea, we'll hold things in common because God loves us. Why were they so motivated? I'd say there were two reasons. One is, it was the way God had convicted their hearts to do it. But there was also something else they were thinking all the time. Now, I want you to pay attention. You may not pay attention to anything else I say today, but, well, I hope you do. But at least listen to this. They believed that Jesus was coming back. Imagine that. They believed that Jesus was coming back soon to rapture them and to establish his kingdom then on planet Earth. They had in many ways a far more, I'll call it orthodox, you know, clear understanding of Scripture than most Christians do today. You guys have a pretty good understanding of Scripture, and I do, compared to a lot of other Christians in the world. I'm not saying we're better, and I'm just saying that we work our way through the Bible, and so we get this full-orbed understanding of God's plan to establish his kingdom. But if you were to ask most who call themselves Christians in America today, they're like, Jesus coming back? I don't know. Is he coming back? I don't know. We're just going to go to heaven, aren't we? I mean, I don't want to get it again off topic here, but that is what most Christians, people who call themselves Christian, will say. And yet the Scripture makes it very clear. He's going to call us out of here. There's going to be a seven-year period of great trouble on planet Earth, and then Jesus is coming back after the Battle of Armageddon, and he's going to establish a thousand-year kingdom on planet Earth. And after that, new heavens, new earth. We've read it. We've read it before, not just in the book of Revelation. The entire, and this is what they were going off of, they didn't have a New Testament. They were going off the two-thirds of our Bible that we call the Old Testament. That was their Bible. And that book said, Messiah's coming back to establish his kingdom. They believed he was coming back. Why? Because he said it. He only said it a couple months earlier. So they believed it. Why did they believe it? Because he was crucified for their sins. He was raised from the dead, and he ascended to heaven. It took their breath away when they understood what had just happened in front of them. So they believed what he said about coming back. So I say, think about it. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, that is a motivator for doing the things that God wants us to do. They believed he was coming back, and they were open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and so they shared the things they had with others so they could get through this hard period that they were in. And it was a hard period they were in. So then there was this man named Joseph, who was also named Barnabas. Later on, he gets this surname, Barnabas, a son of consolation or son of encouragement. But the apostles gave that to him later on. He's a Levite, but he lived in the country of Cyprus. Having land, he sold it, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. He had land. Well, Levites weren't supposed to own land in Israel, but he didn't sell the land in Israel. He lived in Cyprus. So he sold that land, and he brought the land, the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. It blew everybody's mind. But, and this is a big but in the book of Acts, but compared to all of that, now this thing happened. And most of us in here probably know this story. But there's a lot to be learned from this. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Ananias means God is gracious. Sapphira, beautiful. Now, what possessed them to do this? Why would they do what they did? Maybe it was because of all of the accolades that Barnabas received from what he did. Maybe they thought, ooh, we'll get oohs and ahs too. I don't know. Maybe they did. Or maybe they're just like us and those things don't matter to us. So there was a certain man, Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. He kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. And then Ananias, hearing those words, fell down, boom, and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all who heard these things. Yeah. See, we all read it before. It's like, yeah, I know what happens here. No, if it happened right here, if Mike Fulmer, because of, you know, the way he had to mock me for my tie, suddenly dropped dead, ba-boom, right here. Not because of the mockery, but because he'd lied to the Holy Spirit about his giving. Would that get your attention? Or would you say, oh yeah, I read about that before. No, it would get our attention, wouldn't it? These things really happen. I really do believe sometimes. I have to check my own spirit. Sometimes I can just read the Bible. As many times as I've read the Bible, I'm not bragging, I'm just saying, as many times as I've read the Bible, I can read these stories and think, yeah, that happened too. But to actually try to wrap my brain around it and say, whoa, what was that like? You got to ask yourself, what was that like? He breathes his last, Peter, and as far as anybody else is concerned, they don't necessarily know what Peter's even talking about. All they know is the man did something really cool, just like Barney did. And he comes and he brings the money, and Peter says, why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart and to lie to the Holy Spirit? You own the land. You could do whatever you want to with it. When you sold it, you could have kept all the money, you could have given all the money, you could have given part of it, you could do anything you want to. But you chose to lie to the Holy Spirit. You have not lied to men, but to God. That's the part, actually, where, you know, Tito did a great job on Wednesday night, but I really encourage you to study what he had to teach, because it had so much to do with the Holy Spirit being God and our understanding of it and how to testify to people who don't believe it. Anyhow, go back and study that for yourself. This is also the first time Satan is mentioned in the book of Acts. Now, he's been involved up till now. Up till now, Satan has been worked from the outside of the church. He's been bringing persecution. He's going to do it again, working from the outside of the church. But sometimes, from the devil's perspective, if you can't beat him, join him. Become a part from the inside. As much as none of us are looking forward to persecution, study it. Look at how persecution has come against the church over thousands of years. It's never destroyed the church. The church grows under time of persecution. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Always, always. I'm not saying it's painless. That's a different issue. But the church always grows. Corruption from the inside is where the church is destroyed. Not the capital C church, but, you know, where it can really hurt, right? Okay. Why have you done this? Well, what did he do, by the way? He sold land. They sold land. Now, Sapphira's not there. We don't know why. She's not going to be back for 3 hours. Maybe she's shopping. I don't know what she's doing, okay? But they sold the land. Let's just pick a number. They sold the land for $100,000, and they brought 50. Now, maybe they sold it, and they had the money, you know, big pile of money sitting on their dining room table saying, okay, what are we going to do with this? Well, we're going to give it to the church just like everybody else does. And as the week went by, maybe they thought, well, you know, our IRA is a little thin. Retirement's coming soon. Or we could use a new camel. Or, you know, they start going down the list of different things that they could, right? Come on, think of it. Not like none of us have ever done this before. What they did, though, was to represent, we sold the land, and here's the $50,000 we got for it. No one knew the difference. Ananias must be thinking, why is Peter not smiling? And suddenly he asked him the questions. Why have you allowed Satan to do this? When you own the land, you could have done whatever you wanted to. You could do whatever you want to with the money. You haven't lied to men. You've lied to God. Boom. He falls down dead. And the young adults ministry, verse 6, came in. They arose. They wrapped him up. They carried him out. And they buried him. About 3 hours later, when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, which is a big compliment to the church. I mean, just think of how gossip works. And she doesn't know? 3 hours. She was at the mall. I don't know where she was. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for $50,000. This is her opportunity. This is her opportunity. We don't know much about what went on. You know, the scripture says that wives are to submit to their husbands, not in sin. So she's in league with him here. But this is her opportunity. She could have said, when Pete asks, did you sell it for $50,000? She could have said, well, listen, this is what happened. But she didn't. It's not, hey, three strikes and you're out. You have another opportunity here. Nothing like that. Is Peter just having a bad day? It's not Peter who's taken Ananias' life. Not Peter who's taken Sapphira's life. He's not praying to God, oh God, take their lives. It's not like that. It's God who's bringing judgment here. Aren't you glad he's changed? Did he change? I don't think so. That's why it's such an important study. So, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Yes, for $50,000. And Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test or to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they're going to carry you out too. Ba-boom. She fell down at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. And she probably sees him on the other side and say, why did you get me into this, right? Now look, there's no reason for any of us to think these are not Christians. They are Christians. So I fully expect to see them. Wait, aren't you? Yeah. Yeah, I should never have done that. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Do you think? Seriously now, what would it be like here? Don't you think this is a little extreme? No, come on. Don't be so sanctimonious. Seriously, just regular stuff people here. Isn't this a little extreme? Where's the grace? How about mercy? It's real easy to answer the question, well, yeah, no, this is appropriate. But at the same time to say, but I'm glad he's not doing that today. So then make up our minds. What do we think God should be? Like that or the way he is right now? Well, I like it the way it is right now. Don't you? I mean, look, you know, twice a week, we text back and forth, you know, Andrew, Josh, and I about what songs, what are you going to be teaching on Wednesday or on Sunday, you know, let's talk about music and blah, blah, blah. And every once in a while, you know, there's certain songs that come in. Of course, you know, the classic one is All to Jesus I Surrender. All to Him I Freely Give. And I love the hymn. It's a wonderful hymn. And I don't think I'm the only person in here who, when I sing it, there's a voice in here somewhere saying, liar, liar, pants on fire. Do you know what I'm talking about? What would it be like if we're all singing that hymn? All to Jesus I... So kaboom, 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 kaboom. Yeah. We would not have a growth issue here. Would we? See, it's easy to see it as a story, but it's church history. And in light of that, then, there's a lot we ought to learn from it. I really do believe. And I think, only my twisted view of things, but I think there's great hope in it. I think it tells us some things. This whole passage tells us some things. Incidentally, you know your Bible. This is not the only time that this has ever happened before. What did happen, by the way? Why did God do this with Ananias and Sapphira? And what is the issue? What is the issue here? Did God want more money? No, not at all. No, they misrepresented. They misrepresented what God was doing in them. And in that regard, you can look at a lot of things. On the surface, the easiest, it's difficult. But the easiest, simplest way to look at this is hypocrisy. Right? Hypocrisy, to represent ourselves as somebody that we are not, or to say I'm not this when I really am that. That's hypocrisy. I mean, look, serious question. Since you've been a believer, how many of you, just a simple show of hands, we're all together here, simple show of hands, since you've believed and place your faith in Jesus Christ, how many of you have ever lied, deceived in any way, acted hypocritically? Just raise your hands. God, what have you done? Why did you give me this flock? Yeah, well, at least you're honest. I've asked that question before, and you get like five hands out of a group of 300. Like, oh. Then the rest of you are the ones who go punk. Yeah. Why did this happen? Well, if we scroll back quickly, we see this throughout the scripture. There are certain times. Keep it short, John, okay. Immediately after the flood, we see that, Noah's drunk, and God brings judgment on one of his three sons, on Ham, because of the way that he mocked his father and his father's nakedness when Noah was drunk. It wasn't because of Noah's drunkenness, not because of that sin. It's because it was the way Ham represented it, mocked it, etc. And he put a forever curse on Ham, which helps to explain much of what's going on in the world today, but just helps. Or Moses, he's on Sinai, he's getting the Ten Commandments. Joshua's up there with him. The whole golden calf incident is happening down in the valley. Joshua says, sounds like there's a party down there, or sounds like there's a war going on down there. And Moses said, that's not the sound of war, that's the sound of a party. They come down, and there's just this terrible situation going on, this immorality and this idol worship, the golden calf and all of that. And remember, 3,000 died for that sin. 3,000. Actually, should have been more, you could say. But 3,000 died. They enter Canaan. Now, there's one. Now, this is a big deal. You read the first six chapters of the book of Joshua. Wow! Wow! All the wild things that God is enabling them to do. And they come up against Jericho. God has said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go. And for each day, I want you to take the entire army with the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is never supposed to go to war. Take the Ark of the Covenant, march around the city of Jericho, go home. Next day, do it again. Next day, do it again. Next day, do it again. 6 days. On the seventh day, I want you to march around seven times. And then shout. And I'll bring the walls down. You got to imagine that staff meeting. Can you imagine Joshua telling his generals, this is what we're going to do. We're going to walk around it, and God's going to bring the walls down. Like, Josh, I know you haven't been in the sun for 40 years, man, but come on, really? And they do, and the walls come down, right? Powerful, powerful time. God said everything in that city, with the exception of Rahab and her family, because of a prior deal. Everything in that in the city is devoted to me. It's an important word, haram. It's devoted to me. Don't touch it. Kill everyone. If you don't like that, that's a study for another time. But kill everyone. Kill everything. Don't take any cattle. Don't take any gold or silver or anything you see. And then they do that, and they go home. Chapter 7 opens with, but, the same word, but, Israel sinned. It was because of this one Achan. In fact, they go up against this little podunk city, Ai or Ai, and 36 guys die. 36. Those are the only Israelite soldiers who died in the entire book of Acts. And it was all because of Israel's sin. God says Israel has sinned. That's 2.5 million people. God says Israel has sinned, when in reality, it was one man, Achan. Achan was aching to get his hands on the bacon. He came in as a warrior, and he took something. I'm shortening it, you read it for yourself. But when Joshua finally calls him to account, he says, give glory to God. Isn't that interesting? When we say give glory to God, what do we think? Hallelujah! We think that's glory to God. He means tell the truth. Tell the truth. What did you do? Achan said, well, I saw this Babylonian garment, and I saw this silver, and I saw this gold. He says, I saw, I coveted it, I took it, and I hid it in my tent. Isn't that what happens to you and me? I saw it. I coveted it. I wanted it. That's not a brain issue. That's a heart issue. Think of everything that Achan has seen for the last 40 years in the wilderness. Breakfast every morning from God. Water from the rock. Defeating their enemies. God's always taking care of them. He, you know, the Red Sea. All these miracles. That walking across the Jordan on dry ground. All those things. God says, don't touch anything. Okay, I saw it. I wanted it. Have you ever done that? No one's seeing you. I won't ask for a show of hands because we've all done it. And God says, Israel has sinned. He held the entire group accountable. Why are you belaboring all this stuff, John? Because when sin was in the camp of Israel, you can parallel that topic to the church today. When there's sin in the camp, in the church, it affects the church. Yeah, we see it as an individual or in a family, but it affects the entire church. You think, yeah, but I don't even know that guy or that woman. Doesn't matter. It affects the entire body of believers. You may not like that. You may not believe it, but you have to take it up with God. Why did God move so powerfully? Achan and all of his family were taken to the Valley Achor, stoned, and then they piled wood on top of them and burned their bodies. You say, that's a little extreme. Yeah, it's kind of like Ananias and Sapphira. Why? Because you can find more of these. I won't go through them all. Nadab and Abihu, they bring strange fire to the altar. And fire from the presence of God, from the tabernacle. Crispy critters. They're crisp on the ground, dead. And what did everybody say? Whoa. Yeah, can you imagine? The Lord is God. Don't mess with him. That's what he's communicating. That's what he's communicating. Some of you may be thinking, this sounds like pulpit pounding. This sounds like hell, fire, and brimstone. Usa, he just reached out to steady the ark, right? He's a helpful Harry. Except that everything they were doing was wrong. And God says, you don't deal with me that way. Why does God have bad days? Why is it that he acts that way sometimes, but other times not? Well, what we notice is that every time God inaugurates, for lack of a better word, a new covenant or a new plan or a new program with his people, he moves powerfully to get everybody's attention. Because were it not for the blood of Jesus Christ, what happened to Ananias and Sapphira should happen to me too, and you, and every single one of us. God is demonstrating, don't mess with me. And we do it all the time. We mess with his grace. We say, you know, God's gracious, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord because I can lie? That's because that's in effect what we're saying. Or we're actually taking his name in vain. You know, God is good. God is gracious. You know, he didn't wipe me out when I did this thing. Well, that's taking his name in vain. That's not who he is. We're misrepresenting him at that point. We don't think through who he really is. Look, there are a lot more of these situations you can look at in the scripture. Question is, when we look at like Achan and his sin, and God said, Israel has sin. I have to look at this and say, in all honesty, I have to ask myself, and I would suggest you do the same thing. Am I sickened by my own sin? Not someone else's. It's easy to point at someone else. But by my own. Because that's where purity begins. You see, but I thought I was already declared righteous when I came to Christ. You are. But in terms of our daily walk, there's a purifying effect that God has on our lives if we allow him to do that. You know, Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, Church of Sardis. What does God say there? Wake up. He says it to a church. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain. He said, you got a couple things you're doing right. You got a whole bunch you're doing wrong. Wake up and strengthen those things that remain. Peter says, judgment must begin, 1 Peter chapter 4, that judgment must begin at the household of God. That's us. Judgment must begin at the household of God. Now think about it. We all know, as we look at the world right now, we all look around and what do we think? Well, we think a lot of things. We think these people are out of their minds. What's going on? They're nuts. They're sinners. They are. But Peter doesn't say judgment's going to begin with them. He says judgment must begin at the household of God. There's a purification that God desires to do with us, the Church of Jesus Christ. Calvary Central Bucks, along with all the other churches, those who call themselves Christians. So if judgment must begin at the house of God, what will be the fate of those who don't know him? You see the connection? You see the point? When I look at the world right now, in fact, let me just read the end of this. So great fear, verse 11, came upon them all. Verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared to join them. I guess people were a little like, woo. Let's be careful here, how we walk, what we say, what we do. None of them dared to join them. But the people esteemed them highly. The believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes, that's a lot of people. Multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, look at this. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Jerusalem, most estimates are that Jerusalem back in the day was anywhere from 200 to 300,000 regular population. Let's just call it 200,000 people. Most scholars believe that by 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, 100,000 Christians were there. That didn't impress you at all. That's 40% of the population of the city were now followers of Messiah Jesus. Despite what the priests thought, despite what the Sanhedrin thought, 40% of the population were Christians. Why? Why do you think that is? I'd suggest to you that there was purity. There was something real that their hollow religion couldn't measure up to. My opinion, that's all it is. I look at the world, I look at our country, I don't like it any more than you do. I get sick and tired of seeing these soy boys and gays and trans and pro-Hamas and communists and all that. I get sick and tired of the whole thing. I'm fed up. But I remember 50 years ago, I remember the Jesus movement. That's, again, if you haven't seen the movie, and if you have seen the Jesus Revolution, you really need to come and see it. I think it's important for us as a church to see it together. But Jesus moved mightily in the midst of a nation that was being torn apart 50-some years ago. And we are in a nation that's being torn apart mightily right now. My opinion? Not all, but at some point. Many of the people I just described are going to find themselves empty, undone. Like, there's nothing here. There's nothing to this lifestyle that I was protesting for. There's nothing to this. And if there's a church that is on fire in the right way, not a show, but on fire and stand for the purity of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, not a religion, not Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran. They're going to say, I want to be a Lutheran. I want to be a Roman Catholic. I want to be an Episcopalian. No. There's something real. I know that I'm wrong. I know I'm a sinner. I can find my sins forgiven. I can have new life. That's what attracted me to Christ. I don't know about you. I think, that's just an opinion, that here we are in these last days. Paul says this, Titus, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, grace of God has appeared. We love the grace of God, but the grace of God teaches us something. What does the grace of God teach us? It teaches us that denying ungodliness, denying worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously. We should live godly in the present age, and we should be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us so that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous, zealous for good works. That's what the church is to be. And that's what the grace of God really does in our lives. The grace of God doesn't say, it's cool, boys will be boys, just do it. No, that's a bunch of baloney. You know what I meant. But the grace of God teaches us where to say no to those things and where to say yes to righteousness. That's what the grace of God teaches us while we're looking for our blessed hope, which is the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ.